This evening, I invite you to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 969 as we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We'll actually start on page 968 with question and answer 13, and then 14 and 15. So the bottom of 968, question and answer 13. I'll read the question and we can respond together with each answer. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Our passage this evening, passages this evening, we're first going to start with Genesis 3, the fall, looking at verses 1 through 7 there, and then after that we'll turn over to Romans 1 and Romans 3. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now we turn over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And now, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, where did sin come from? Because of the fall of Adam, we are all born enslaved to the guilt and the power of sin. Under God's just condemnation, certain to face death and completely unable to do anything to save ourselves from that terrible predicament. Now, if we don't understand the serious consequences of Adam's sin, then we're never going to understand the extent of God's grace and all that he's accomplished for us in Christ. If we don't believe that sin affects every part of us, we will look for that one good thing in us, supposedly, that causes God to save us. And if we do this, then we're never going to give God the glory which is due him for the salvation that he's accomplished in us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's our theme this evening. And our first question as we explore that is, did God create people wicked and sinful? If we were corrupt and depraved right from the very beginning, there wouldn't be anything for us to fall into. The very fact that we look in Genesis 3 at the fall into sin means that we started out somewhere higher and then we fell. The fall, the sin around us, the misery we experience and add to ourselves is not the way that things are supposed to be. Sin is a distortion of the perfection and the beauty God originally created. God didn't create us totally depraved. He created us good and in his image, image bearers of God. Adam was created immediately by God out of the dust of the earth. God breathed his spirit, his life into him, and he became a living being. This is a direct act from God. Adam didn't evolve from animals. There were no animal ancestors in Adam's history. Instead of comparing Adam to animals, we need to compare humanity to God, because it's God who created us as his image bearers. Cornelius Vintil actually says, man is like God in every way that a creature can be like God. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that Adam possessed true holiness, righteousness, knowledge. Here you have the image bearer of God. We read in Genesis 1 verse 26 that Adam was given dominion over all of the creatures. Everything that God had made was placed under Adam's authority. And the question that the catechism is asking us this evening is, did we stay that way? It asks it in a much more wordier way. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? No, they didn't. We didn't stay in the perfection that we were created in the sinlessness, in the innocence, in the peace that God had created us in. Adam and Eve had it all. They were sinless. There was no destruction, misery, distortion. There was no separation between them and God. There was no pollution or disease, no injustice or corruption. There was no hatred. There was no violence. They lived in a world that was in a constant state of peace in the fullest sense of the Hebrew word shalom, in which everything is the way that it was supposed to be. As God created it, good, very good. It was the world in a way that we've never experienced it. Untainted, unharmed. Life for Adam and Eve was complete in every way. But that wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. And so they stepped over the boundary, the one rule that God had given them. Don't eat of that tree. And they ate of the fruit that God had forbidden. They didn't remain in the same. They didn't stay the same as they were when they were initially created. The simple answer is no, they didn't. They fell. They sinned. They were given the freedom of their own will, and they fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. God didn't create people sinful and wicked. He created us in his image. True righteousness and holiness, that we can truly know God, love him with all of our heart, live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. God didn't create us with wickedness and sin. We chose that. Adam chose that on his own. The corruption, the sin, the brokenness comes from the fall, the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that fall, that choice, that disobedience has poisoned our nature. Adam represented us all. And so the inheritance that everybody gets and nobody wants is that sinful nature, that original sin. It's poisoned our nature. And we are conceived and born in sin because of it. So that's the answer to the first question. God create people wicked and sinful? We move on to our second question of, well, what is sin? What is sin? Sin is not doing what God tells you to do. Or doing what God tells you not to do. Sin is disobeying God's law. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in what we say, think, and do, and in who we are. So if you've convinced yourself that you've got the thinking, saying, doing part under control, well, who you are, your very nature, is sinful. The internal character, the essence of who we are as people, is sinful. Before we were redeemed by Christ, not only did we do sinful things and have sinful attitudes, but we are also sinners by nature. The reason we sin, the reason we do, think, say bad things, wrong things, disobedient things to God's law, is because we are sinners. Sin breaks God's law, failing to do what God has commanded in his word. Leviticus 5, and if you want a biblical definition of sin, if anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commands ought not to be done. So there, Leviticus 5:17, doing what you shouldn't do. 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. James 4, verse 7, so whoever knows the right thing to do but fails to do it, for him that is sin. So here you've got the sin of commission and omission, if you've ever heard that before. It's the sins that you commit, the things that you're doing that God tells you not to do, but we can also sin by failing to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Romans 1 verse 18 describes the effects, the result of the fall. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is sin? Well, it's by their unrighteousness suppressing the truth. We love darkness instead of light. All light in us has turned to darkness. The darkness did not receive it. At the root of our sinful actions, thoughts, desires is that sinful nature that's deep within, influencing the attitudes and the beliefs and the thoughts that will eventually take their place in outward action. And ultimately, it's us trying to find a substitute for God, trying to replace God with something else. And the fruit of that desire is our sinful actions. The expression of our sinful desires within our heart is the degrading of our bodies with one another, the shameful lusts, the deprived mind, and of every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip. All the fruit of what's rooted deep within our sinful nature. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not glorify or give him thanks. That's Romans 1, verse 21. Or give thanks to him. There you have that root. We don't want to glorify God or give thanks to him because we're sinners. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They don't just suppress and bury the truth. Now we're trading the truth for a lie, the distortion. You move on to verse 23. Here we have the connection. Verse 23 and 24. Between this sinful internal root and the actions, the fruit. 23. Sin hates God and it loves anything in place of God. God substituting images, exchanging, trading the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and birds and animals and creeping things. And because of this exchange, the sin of trading God for an image, verse 24 points to the fruit, the result. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, gave them what they wanted, to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged, here's why, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. I don't want the truth. I want to hold on to this lie. They exchanged their worship for the Creator for worshiping what was created. And that's the exchange. Verse 28 highlights the connection between the root of our depravity and the fruit of our sinning. Since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, they considered the possibility of having a knowledge about God, knowing God. We prayed before that we may know you better. But they chose not to. Well, I'd rather not. They opted out, didn't think it was worth it. And that's the essence of sin. It's turning away from God and something, and turning to something in place of God. A God substitute, preferring anything to God, failing to glorify God. And God handed them over to that depraved mind to do what not to be done. And that's the essence of sin. That's the essence of depravity. Because we've rejected God. And so when we talk about total depravity, that's not just a Calvinistic or a Reformed problem. That's an everyone problem. Because everyone sins. All have sinned. And fall short of the glory of God. Sin prefers anything to God. It's the fruit of misplaced love. Adam preferred Satan to God, listening to what Satan said instead of listening to what God had told him. Wife preferred wisdom that she could attain herself instead of the knowledge of God. And him eating the fruit, the very thing that God told him not to do, was an expression of that misplaced love. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All lack the glory of God. All have sinned and no longer have the glory of God. And the sad reality of that is that we were created as image bearers of God. This is what we were created to be. This is who we are, and we gave it up. Like a fish without water or a flame without heat. Here we are as image bearers of God, and we've given up the glory of God. But what makes this fallen situation even worse is that we did so willingly. We willfully rejected and turned away from God. We intentionally substituted anything and everything for God. We turned and we listened to Satan instead of listening to God. We believed the lies that the devil said instead of the truth that God had declared. And we've been living with the fruit of that rebellion ever since. Sinning is any feeling or thought or action that comes from the heart that doesn't love God above all else. That's what sin is. So then what sin did Adam and Eve commit as we continue looking at our passages this evening? What was the sin that Adam and Eve committed? Well, think about the disobedience of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now Eve knew that God said, do not eat of that tree. I mean, she literally told the serpent. First of all, if a snake is ever talking to you, that's your first red flag. When there's talking snakes, that should be the first indicator things aren't right. But second, she told Satan what God had told her. Yes, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. She added to it, neither shall you touch it or you'll surely die. But she knew. She knew the boundary. This is what we are not to do. They knew that it was off limits. But in that moment of eating, they did not care. By the time that they had sunk their teeth into the fruit, they had already given away the love and the allegiance of their hearts. Love for God should have given them the motivation and the ability to say no to temptation and to run from the tree. Love for God should have said, you know what, I don't fully understand why God said no, but I love him enough to trust him and obey what he is saying. But instead, she logically deduced that, oh, okay, let's eat of that tree. That makes sense to me. And what ruled their hearts in that moment was not a love for God. They exchanged the truth about God, the God who had given them everything, the God who created them out of the dust of the earth. And they believed that Satan, what Satan had said, that while he's actually, you know, he's holding back from you guys. He's keeping the good stuff for himself. He doesn't want you to be just like him and have this knowledge of good and evil. Can you believe that? He's really depriving you. And instead of looking around at the perfection of the garden, they focused on the one thing they couldn't have. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. That was the beginning of sin's disastrous exchange. Worshipping and serving the creature instead of the creator. And that's the root of our spiritual, sinful dysfunction to this day. We allow creation to replace God, the Creator, in our hearts. Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan and sinned, losing their original righteousness, losing all that they had, their innocence, their sinlessness. What they thought was freedom. What they thought was, oh good, now I will have this knowledge that God was trying to keep from me, was actually them stepping into slavery, them stepping outside of God's boundaries. And that wasn't a step into fuller and greater freedom. That wasn't them making their life even better. That was a step into toil and temptation and suffering and sin and bondage, denying God's existence, desiring His place, wanting to be like Him. They had already been created in God's image. Like Vintil said, as much as any creature can be like God, that's humanity, except that wasn't enough. So they ignored His rules. And they decided to do what was best in their minds. But what we see is that determining to ignore what God tells you and to figure it out on your own and to do what you think is right in contradiction to what God has said is never the pathway to freedom. No matter what you call it, you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. John Calvin explains how the tree of knowledge and good and evil was actually a trial period or a test of Adam's obedience. It was intended to prove that Adam was willing to obey God's command. Calvin writes, the very name of the tree shows that the sole purpose of the precept was to keep him content with his lot and to prevent him from becoming puffed up with wicked lust. So it's not hard to understand how Adam provoked God's wrath upon himself. Augustine was right when he declared that pride was the beginning of all evils. Since Eve, through unfaithfulness, was led away from God's word by Satan's deceit, it's already clear that disobedience was the beginning of the fall. She wasn't hungry here. Her sin here wasn't being hungry or gluttony. This is just flat out disobedience, doing the opposite of what God has told you to do. That's why in Romans 5, Paul tells us, for by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, all men were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. What sin did Adam and Eve commit? They disobeyed God. And at the same time, we need to note that Adam revolted against God's authority, not because he was overpowered by Satan, but because Adam turned away from the truth and to the lie. And we do the same thing, don't we? When we question or turn away from what God tells us, man, why would God put those rules in my life? That just totally makes things miserable. I would have so much more fun if I didn't have to follow these guidelines and these laws. That's the lie enticing us. Seducing us into believing and exchanging God's truth for the lie. Where are you tempted to tell yourself that you are wiser than God? That, nah, this isn't that big of a deal. Where do you argue that your plan is better than His? We can convince ourselves that anything is right. So where do you lay out the logic to yourself that it makes sense to step over God's boundaries? You know what? This is actually logical for me to disobey God in this way. It makes sense to me. Here in Genesis 3, we have unfaithfulness and disobedience as the root of the fall. But right behind that disobedience came pride and ungratefulness, because Adam was seeking more than what God had given him, what God had lavished upon him. That wasn't enough. He wanted more. Being made in God's likeness and in God's image, that wasn't enough. He wanted equality with God. He wanted to have the knowledge of good and evil as well. And this isn't just simple apostasy, because along with that, they believed the lies and the slander that Satan had said about God, accusing God of holding back and lying and envy and of ill will. They had left and cast off, got rid of any fear of God, and rather they went wherever their desires took them. And they would have never gotten to that point unless they first questioned God's word or didn't believe what God has said is actually true. Calvin states, here indeed was the best bridle to control all passions, the thought that nothing is better than to practice righteousness by obeying God's commandments. Then, that the ultimate goal of the happy life is to be loved by him. Therefore, Adam carried away the devil's blasphemy as far as he was able, extinguishing the whole glory of God. So where in your life, as we think about this, are you tempted to name sin as something less than sin, or deny sin, or downplay sin? Where do you tell yourself that you don't really need grace? Where do you call wise what God says is foolish? Or foolish what God says is wise? Where do you, like Adam and Eve, accept the illogic that there may be a better way in life than God's way? Where do you take life into your own hands so that you can have it your way instead of God's way? Tonight we're called to confess that. Admit that foolishness. Name it. Come before the Lord and apologize for ever thinking that we were smarter than him, and run to his wisdom. We pray again and again that the one who is wisdom, who is the definition of wisdom, will give us the grace we need to be wise, that he will make us wise. Make us a person who loves God's wisdom more than we love our own. That's the sin that Adam and Eve committed. And as we conclude this evening, our final point is, well, what hope do we have? What is our hope? Adam and Eve's rebellion, the fall into sin, the disobedience was evil. It was ugly. God ever every right to judge them, and he did. But shockingly, that judgment isn't the end of the story. Things take a sudden and abrupt turn, because right after God announces his judgment, after Adam and Eve's rebellion, after he judges that sin, he announces that he's going to defeat that sin forever. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the first mention of the gospel in Scripture, right after we have the fall into sin. As horrible as that is, God comes and he announces the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who's going to bruise the serpent. Who's this offspring that God's talking about? Well, it's the son of Mary. It's the son of David. It's the son of man. It's the son of God. It's Jesus Christ. Where did this bruising take place? It took place on the cross. That's where Jesus bruised the enemy, where the enemy was defeated forever. Yes, Jesus died, but death couldn't hold him. He won the victory when he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he now rules and reigns, and the enemy is under his feet. That's why Paul in Romans 3 verse 21 says, But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Right now, this righteousness, this perfection, isn't through obeying the law, but through believing in Jesus Christ, the one who obeyed the law perfectly in your place, the one who conquered sin and death. Through Christ, we are declared righteous. As if we had never sinned at all. As if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. We're set free from sin. That's redemption. Jesus came to defeat sin forever, to destroy it, to do what the first Adam failed to do. And this is the message that we certainly need to believe and to confess as a church, especially in a culture that downplays and denies not only sin, but also death as well. Even though everyone's facing death. In Adam, we fell a long way. Into sin, into death, under the curse, enslaved to both guilt and the power of sin. But the gospel reveals our salvation from sin. The heart transplant that we need to get rid of that root of sin. It's the story of the amazing mercy and grace where God gives those who rebelled against him, who turned away from him, who rejected him, who called him a fool, and he gives them life and hope by giving them his one and only son. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. A righteousness that's not ours because of what we've done, but a righteousness that's God's. That's given to us, that's made ours because of what Christ has done. And it's ours through faith. That faith is the means by which Christ's righteousness is then credited to us. Faith isn't a works that you have to do in order to earn this righteousness. It's the channel through which you receive this righteousness. Faith is receiving Jesus Christ and all that he is. It's loving him above all else. It's not exchanging the glory of God, but rather being sure of it and receiving it. It's not suppressing or denying the truth, but being sure of it. It's not rejecting a knowledge of God, but rather it's knowing the deep-rooted assurance that comes from knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that is the hope for us fallen sinners, us children of Adam. It's the second Adam. It's because of Christ that we are justified. It's because of Christ that we are sinners who have been redeemed, sinners who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, not only recognizing the seriousness of the fall and our sin and what that means, what that did to our relationship with you, but also recognizing how serious it was because you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish what we could never do on our own, to save us from ourselves, to save us from sin and death. Lord, we praise you. We magnify your holy name for the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. Help us to not only recognize and realize our sin, but also our Savior, and live each day in light of who we now are in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.